Okay, Ron. Thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. It's been a little tough time here for the last few minutes trying to get worked around, but it seems like every time that we're gone for a week, it seems like things are just kind of goes awry, and it just takes a little while to get it back. But if you will, to begin with, turn with me to Philippians 4. Again, this is going to be a study of 155 and the study of walk. I'm not so sure there's going to be a lot of walk in this, but I wanted to do a little summation in Philippians of what we've been looking at for the past two or three studies. Well, three or four studies, I guess. And today's lesson is, like I said, 155, but today is November the 15th, 2017. And we've been kind of bearing down and looking at the examples that we find in Philippians. And, you know, sometimes we look at some of these letters and writings, and we sometimes wonder how long that it took the writer to write them, and if he wrote all of it at one time, or if there was a period of some intervals between the times that these letters were produced, and did Paul have the ability to sit down and do it all at one time, or was it done kind of piecemeal? And that's one thing, because, you know, as we look at all this stuff, we sometimes wonder if he had that information together at hand, just to where he could sit down and write it out like you and I would write a letter to our favorite person or whatever, or was some of it written and then you go back and write some more at a later time. And you know, Paul had people coming and going in his own hired house for those 2 years. And you sometimes wonder if, you know, if that be the case. And I think that was not the case with Philippians. I think it was a little period of time that went on during this time of writing. Now, you might disagree with that. It'd be all right if you did. But nevertheless, there's two or three things involved here that makes me think that that this letter was, or this writing back to the Philippians was an ongoing process for a little while. And here, in looking back on it, and I want to read you some of what I've written down, and then we'll get to Philippians 4, or part of Philippians 4. But let's go back and kind of review it for a little while, because this is going to wind up our study in this particular prison epistle. And I wrote, the examples that we read of here in Philippians begin with the examples of Christ, starting in chapter 1, verse 27. And this example of Christ ran through chapter 2 through verse 18. Paul, he had concerns, always had concerns for his friends at Philippi, but he also had confidence that they from him by letter would grasp the now new news he now understood since his confinement in Rome, which was running for about a year and a half, maybe, or a little longer since he got into Rome. And when he got to Rome, you know, he thought that he would get a quick visit with to get his thing resolved, but certainly he didn't get that trial resolved, and because he had appealed to Caesar, and he got way wound up in his own hired house for a long time, where we got four of his letters that came out of that. And this is one of them. These epistles begins with the gospel and how Paul was to preach Christ, how Paul was to do his will. And that will would be whether by life or death. Paul stated there that whether it be by life or death, it would come for or be for the cause of Christ. And so Paul now sees and understands that the example of Christ made more clearly. It came more clearly in his mind, and he is now able to adjust himself to that example because of being in Christ and also being in like manner in mind. And as we look at this with the example, we find that Christ laid aside his glory and he came to us as man. So for man, he could pay the debt of sin for man. This was borne out on the cross by the death of Christ. And then the resurrection, or the out-resurrection, the ek anastasis, the out-resurrection came 3 days later. To us, it came as a triumph over sin and death. It was a gift of God. And that we got it in triumph, because what happened between the Father and the Son showed that death could be overcome and that sin could be overcome and that sin could be paid for. And it could be paid for one time and one time only. And it didn't have to be paid for anymore. And so we find this in chapter 2. We look, you know, when we look through verses 19 through 24, Paul now has added to his gospel in like-mindedness this example of Christ. And he realizes that he must tell all the old and the new understanding, or the new believers alike, of the message that he now has. So he sends Timothy to the Philippians because we're reminded that he himself cannot go, because he is chained to a guard. A palace guard. And so Paul cannot get out and go as others can go, but he has Timothy with him. And Timothy also has this understanding. He also has this proof of truth. And he is certainly able, as being with Paul, to explain it as no other of Paul's fellow laborers could do. Because I think Timothy was with Paul for the greater portion of this time, and that he had the ability. And he heard the things that the others heard, and we'll get involved in that if time allows. There was another one there. This is 19 through 24 when Paul declares that he's going to send Timothy back to Philippi. to these people. But there's another one there, Epaphroditus. He could do the same thing, basically, and he is one of the Philippians. But Epaphroditus had been very sick. And so Paul wanted to be very careful about him going or him being sent, simply because he might not be able to stand up to going that distance back into that area of the world. So he was going to send him a little later. He wasn't going to send him right at the time that he wrote this, I don't think. You might disagree with that, but that's by what he said there in chapter 2, verse 25 through 30. It gives us the understanding that they was still concerns, and also the fact that Paul could now not heal him. You know, when Paul was shipwrecked, and he got off the boat, and they finally got on the Italian soil. You know, Paul healed about all that was on that island of Miletus, whatever they were at, whenever he was shipwrecked. He healed everybody. But here in Philippians, you know, a year and a half later, maybe, he wasn't able to do that. And so the only thing he could do basically was pray for him, I suppose. But he said the Lord had mercy on Epaphroditus, not only him, but the Paul too, that he didn't die. But we read in 4 where Epaphroditus did get to go back. So, you know, that gives me, you know, a little deal that This wasn't set down and written all at one time, but there was a little period of time there that passed between maybe times of writing this. I don't know. But I look at chapter 3. We look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4th chapter and the 9th verse, and this is the example of Paul. So we have an example of Christ being put forth in Scripture. And we have the example of Timothy as him knowing and understanding what Paul was going through. And also Epaphroditus that Paul certainly had concerns about. And I don't know where he was when he was sick. And Paul certainly couldn't go. So I don't know, you know, how much back and forth they had dealings with that, but it was still on his mind very heavily. But we have the examples of Paul here, and it says, after the example of Christ in chapter 2, Paul sees in chapter 3 the earthly things that had been given him, and the earthly things that have been given us, he said, are but as dung or trash to be disposed of. And this even goes down to his own body. That certainly is made out of the dust of judgment. The judgment of the earth when man was made. And we all came from Adam, that Adam, so this earthly part of this thing follows us right down the road, just like the sinful part does. And so he understands now that his body is no longer useful after death to Christ. That when death comes to an individual, at this point, ones that understands and realizes what Christ has done and the finished work that he has accomplished through that, that when man falls asleep in Christ, there is nothing left in the grave that God can use because all of that is earthly. There's none of that is spiritual. The breath that God gave went back. And the individual that that person has, God knows. Because if you're in Christ and He in you, there is a relationship there that cannot be broken. You know, and as I said before, as I said about my wife, I saw her breathe her last breath. I saw that breath leave her body. I didn't see the breath. I saw the results of the breath that left her body. But I realized at that point that as a member of the body of Christ, she is now asleep in Christ and hid in Him.
Amen.
And there's nothing there in Oconee Memorial Park that God needs. Because she is going to be raised a spiritual body. Because there is no part of any earthly thing that will be joined to the spiritual thing if you become a member of the body of Christ. If you're a member of His body, it's going to be spirit as His spirit is. And so it's just going to be that way. And I know it. Sometimes it hurts people to say, well, you know, where does this leave me? I've lost my spouse or this, that, or the other. But that's just the way it is. And folks, there is no female angels. Let's just face the facts. Let's just say that this is the way it is. And so, this is the situation. Remember, the Apostle Paul has been dead once himself. But he was given life again as what he had before. But Paul now is looking for and hoping to an ek anastasis, an out resurrection from among the dead, as Christ's resurrection was just that. And then Christ was here for 40 days, and He went back to heaven, and He's been silent ever since. And so Paul has the example of Christ. He has the knowledge and the understanding of what he has been called to do, that he has been chosen out, and that he has been given a job to do, and he is bound to do it. So he sees the all-important effect of out-resurrection as that that Christ had got. Now, in Christ, in Lord, in God, as one chosen, as one chooses to put it, as the appearing of Christ takes place, brings to Paul the understanding of being at that point in Christ, in spirit, and he's also going to be alive as part of the body of Christ in the 1,000 years of the millennial reign, or the millennial age that had been promised to those that didn't have Christ. Now, think about this. Paul had been jailed. He had been put in prisons. He was now chained with a chain. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked more than one time, according to his own testimony. And he had all kind of other hindrances in his lifetime because he had people dogging him wherever he went.
Trying to kill him.
Yeah. It made a vow not to let up till they got him dead. So when you look at this, Paul wanted to be sure of no more holdups, if possible, even if he went to death before the appearing of Christ, even if he went to sleep, even if he became on sleep. Paul looked for and wanted his rewards as soon as possible under the plan of God. He didn't want any more holdups if possible. He wanted to be with Christ as soon as he possibly could. Now, turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 9, because that was basically the gist of the Apostle Paul up to the 9th verse. Then we get out from under the example of Paul in verse 9, and we deal in verse 10 with the Philippians, if I get my mouth to say it right, they're helping Paul in every aspect that they could. And this is one group that certainly seemed like they went far and beyond the calling to do that for the Apostle Paul. So let's read. It said, those things, Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen. Okay, there's four things here. The things you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul is saying, after his example, he's saying, those that know me realize my message. Whether the message was either years ago when I was with you, or now when you read this epistle. Paul's entire being alive now, he was sold out to Christ. He was all in Christ. His entirety of life now, his thoughts and his love were for those who helped in this ministry. And this had became Paul's pattern. Because of his example, this was the pattern that he laid out for them and for those of us that followed down the road. Verse 10, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So there was times that they had to be very careful about doing these things for Paul and not to get sucked into all those that wanted to kill Paul and to do him harm or to get rid of him in verse 10. Those at Philippi were again helping. And Paul needed their help. Now, certainly God would intervene and make ready what he needed. Because God doesn't give a man a job and not give him the wherewith to do it. But part of this, of the Philippians, were part of that deal, I think. Otherwise, Paul was praying that they would get rewarded for all this business. Now, he never really asked for anything, but certainly when he got it, he was appreciative of what he got. Okay? So Paul needed their help, and when it came, they were in the forefront of Paul's mind, along with Paul's ministry, and along with his what he had on his shoulders concerning what God had laid on him on the Damascus Road. Now, verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So, you know, Paul was a little reluctant, knowing that his needs would be supplied, but certainly the sufficiency would come by the Lord in the proper time. So, Paul's contentment come from the Lord. He knew that he needed to be content because the Lord would take care of him. Whether it come through the Philippians or whether it come from somebody there around close by or somebody with him. He knew that he would be taken care of. So, that's the reason he never really asked him, I don't think, for want, for anything. Because he said in other places, what he got from the Lord, he freely gave. There was no charge. You know, it's not like going to church and paying the preacher. Paul didn't, he certainly was not that kind of an individual.
Yeah.
He relied solely upon the basis that the Lord would provide, and all he had to do was stay content and wait for it to take place. That's a great situation. Okay, verse 12 says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That abased is to be humble, and to abound means to have plenty. So Paul understood and he knew that he had been initiated into this secret that God had held back from man and from time until it was revealed to Paul. This was the mysterion truth. And he was given insight, knowledge, and instruction. This includes the all things there, I think, that we look at. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed. To be instructed is to be taught. Both to be full and to be hungry. So he had been both ways. Both to abound and to suffer need. He had been both ways. And so, you can't really teach somebody something that you haven't, that you don't know or that you haven't experienced yourself. And with these things comes this great experience that there's no other way that we can get it other than by experience or by the Holy Ghost. As man, we can only understand so much. But by the Holy Spirit, we can understand all things. Because the Spirit gives us the discernment. Let's go to 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I think I've already explained that pretty good there at 13, but we'll look. He can say all things. This is now Paul's strength. He has strength, and he has the knowledge, and he has the Holy Spirit to give him that understanding. 14. Notwithstanding, yeah, well done, that you did communicate with my afflictions. So in 14, Paul reiterates the fact that they met every expectation that he needed. Paul's prison experience gave him hope from them to recognize their heart's feeling for him and for his ordeal. This is his way of thanking them, and his love for them shows through what he says. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, or well done, that ye did communicate with my afflictions, that when I had problems, you were there. Now, 15. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only.
It's back in Acts 16.
Yeah, and when you get, and also he mentions it in Thessalonians also, twice, that they provided him with stuff, also in Thessalonians. So Paul says, remember, only you at Philippi, concerning giving and receiving, you kept in touch with me, and you did it. He says in 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessities. Twice. Not once, but again. So it had to be at least twice. In 16 there, he says, when I left Thessalonica, you sent to my needs twice. Didn't ask for it, but you sent it. Now, 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound unto your account. He said, now I didn't ask for gifts. They were great. But Paul says, I desire fruit. And you know, when we find fruit spoken of quite a lot, especially in the New Testament, fruit is an outworking, if you will, or it is a gift that certainly that God can use in a way. And this fruit is the return or the increase for their knowledge, those in Philippi, their knowledge and their growth in Christ. And Paul understands that this is what is important, because he knows he can't do it all by himself. But he has been the one that has chosen to put it out there. And the growth, you know, has got to come. And so this is that situation there in 17. Fruit. And I think fruit has a bearing on the word grace too, in that sense. Paul says in 18, and we're just about done here, he says, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So 18, you know, in 17 we talked about the gift, I think. A gift. And 18 says that he is or has been filled by the receiving of Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus evidently did go there and did return before this thing was finished and sent. The odor of a sweet smell, which we'll call the fruit here, it is a sacrifice as the Lord sees it. So that sweet odor or that sweet smell was always part of God's grace, that of a sacrifice that he received, he would receive the sacrifice by grace. But also the fact that he talked about getting a gift. And I meant to go back and make a little bigger note on that, but I didn't do it. But let's see where it says about, a gift. Oh yeah, 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit. That's the sweet smell. So if you connect the sweet smell with a sacrifice, did these people send Paul? Now listen to this a minute. And I want you just to take it as with a grain of salt, because did they send him stuff to put on him to be embalmed? Did they think he was going to die? You know, the ointment, the salve that you put on the dead people because they didn't have an embalming process. That gift might have been that sweet smell. You ever think about it?
It depends on whether what he's saying is literal or figurative.
Yeah.
I would think. Yeah.
Whether it be a true sacrifice.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Okay, I just wanted to bring that up, that you, you know, for your own homework, if you want to call it that. Certainly I'll just leave it that way, but you know, when we look through these things and we see things that we ask questions about or kind of make up our own mind about, that it may be or may not be, but the fact is it opens up your mind to maybe different thoughts of understanding. That Paul says, I didn't ask for a gift, but I got this gift anyway. Do I need it? And it could have been just for that purpose, because they did anoint the bodies and put them away that way because they could keep them out a little longer because they wouldn't start stinking as quick. Okay, enough for that. 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, so their needs are going to come from his riches. And those riches are glorious riches. They're going to be just like the spirit instead of the body of dust. So those needs will be spiritual needs at that time. They won't be earthly needs. So that's another reason Paul could say, I count all this but dung. I'm going to, you know, you can just rake it on out of the way. Where I live or die, it doesn't matter. God's going to get the glory out of it anyway, so I can push it at that. And go on. Whether I'm there or whether I'm here. But he said, here will be more useful to you. 20. Now to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory that took place with the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son was between him and the Son, and the Son took care of it all, and then God took care of the life again out from among the rest of the dead. That is our understanding of what we have. And it is God's. The glory belongs to the Father because He sent the Son, and the Son was obedient to the Father to do that work. And He did every bit of it. 21.
Amen.
Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. So, you know, they allowed Paul, his people to come in. And this guy that was chained by his arm heard all this every day for 2 years before Paul got his hearing. And it wasn't the same man. We got to remember that it wasn't the same individual that was chained to Paul. They switched out. And so guess what the talk was? Back in Caesar's household as to what Paul was telling. Is that profitable to God? Yes, it is. You better believe it. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet them. The brethren which are with me sends greetings to you. That's what he's saying there in 20 or 21. And 22 says this, all the saints salute you chiefly or even to they that are of Caesar's household.
They all knew him.
So Paul's words sunk into some of them guys that he was chained to. Praise God for that.
How could it not?
Amen. To think that you was around Paul every day, or at least three times a week, or something like that, for 2 years, and not understand what he was putting
forth.
You're
going to hear some Christ.
You're going to hear the greater majority of what he knew. Absolutely. Okay. And it says this. He ends with this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Christ's grace is sufficient for those that were with Paul in his house that come, for those that were chained to him, and for those that were sending him gifts, and for those that were taking care of him and giving him a house to stay in for that period of time. These people had money, and they were using it. And Paul says, you're going to be repaid because God's grace will repay you. But it may not be here. How great is that God? That's the God that we serve. So I don't think I went very much. Nah, I guess not. We probably worked out about right. So that's what we get out of Philippians. Now, if I've misunderstood it, then that's where I stand right now, but that's how I see it. That what we went over tonight was a kind of a synopsis of what we've been doing for the past three or four studies there. And I wanted to do that, and I wanted to go, you know, to another book or two before I get out of this walk situation. Because there's quite a little bit of walk that goes on in Ephesians and Colossians. In that sense. And it may not be. It may not be putting one foot in front of the other. But it's our manner of life. It's our manner of life now that we're concerned with. Because now we have greater understanding of what God has left for us to see, to know, and to understand, and it transcends all these years. Guess what? We don't walk very much anymore, basically. We've got a yard full of vehicles. We've got this, that, or the other to go on. Even sometimes our stairs move because we have escalators in places where we go. We have elevators. We do all these things that maneuvers us around. So it is our manner of life, and as to what we know and as to what we understand about this secret mysterion truth that God held back and didn't allow his son to bring. But he struck a man down on the Damascus Road and says, you're going to finish. And as Paul Harvey used to say, that's the rest of the story. And so we're here to present to you, if you already don't understand it, we're here to present to you the rest of the story. And I've been in the Old Testament now for about 3 years, and it's good to get back in the New Testament for a little bit. But I wanted you to know that, yeah, I do know the rest of the story, or at least I know enough to where I know I'll be there. And so I thank you for your time. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. And man, I didn't have no way of getting involved because my computer wouldn't let me on last weekend. And I was in a fizzle about that because I wanted to hear it. I had the time to hear it and I couldn't get it. But that's okay. I'll catch up. So thank you, Ron and Lori, and man, we had a time and getting on, but it worked out maybe. So God bless y'all.